In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship together. Wherever you may be, I invite you to get comfortable, comfortably seated. Have a hymn book handy if you wish to play along, and a Bible. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to enter into this time of worship, let us give thanks to the Lord and call on His name. Let us seek the Lord and His strength. Let us remember the wonderful works He has done. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-loving God, deep is our desire for what is true and enduring. Deep is our need to see clearly. Deep is our longing for You, O God. In You we live and move and have our being. You are the root of love, the fountain of knowledge, the source of wisdom, and the path of right living. You are the beginning and the end of all things. Our thoughts cannot comprehend Your mystery, and so we worship You in humble praise. Holy God, ever three and ever one, although You satisfy our deepest desires, O God, we confess together that we have too often turned away from You. We have sought meaning in shallow places. We have clung to old hurts and familiar habits. We have nursed anger and envy. We have been self-absorbed and lacked compassion. We have turned our backs on those in need. Forgive what we have been, amend who we are, and guide us toward what we might become, according to Your grace. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. Friends, the Lord is mindful of His covenant forever. In the fullness of time, He sent the Son whom He appointed heir of all things. And when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Turn to Him, accept God's pardon, and be at peace. Amen. The first hymn for this worship service, for those of you who are singing at home, is number 442 in the Book of Praise, Speak, Lord, in the Stillness. And there's a YouTube link on our website. And now let us turn our hearts and minds to God's Word. This is the final sermon in the series called Praying Along the Way Jesus Sends Us. And our final psalm is Psalm number 105. This is a hymn of thanksgiving and praise. And it's a fairly long psalm, but I want to read all of it. After calling the community to worship and then proclaiming the faithfulness of the living God, the psalm recounts in six stanzas God's saving actions in Israel's history. And so let us read and listen to Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him and tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wonderful works He has done, His miracles, and the judgments that He has uttered, O offspring of His servant Abraham, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. For He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of His covenant forever, of the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and strangers in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one king to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. When he summoned famine against the land and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord kept testing him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to instruct his officials at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes, whose hearts he then turned to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent his servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They rebelled against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and lightning that flashed through their land. He struck their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, and young locusts without number. They devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first issue of all their strength. Then he brought Israel out with silver and gold, and there was no one among their tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quails and gave them food from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. And so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the wealth of the peoples, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Psalm 105 is sort of in three sections. There's the opening call to worship, in which in verses 1 to 5, the psalm teaches us in seven different verbs what type of activities constitute proper devotion to our Lord. So when we think of praying to God or our devotional times you might have at home, what constitutes that proper devotion? And the psalm teaches us we are to give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds, sing, glory in his holy name. In other words, that's not being proud of our own achievements as such, but recognizing what God has done for us and taking pride in what God has done. So glory in his name. Seek the Lord. Actively look for fellowship with God in the ways he's ordained through scripture, through sacraments, through prayer. And then remember the wonderful works that he has done. Give thanks. Call on his name. Make known his deeds. Sing glory. Seek the Lord. And remember the wonderful works he has done. And then that section closes in verse 6 by identifying to whom these directions apply, namely the community that is formed by God's covenant. So the community who prays these prayers are to show their devotion in these ways. And that community is the one in which Christians are adopted members by the grace and ministry of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 to 11 can be considered a hymn of praise, which describes the characteristics of this God who is the object of Israel's and our devotion. And then the big part of the psalm, verses 12 to 45, is the remembering part. Here the psalm recounts God's saving actions in Israel's history, beginning with Abraham in Canaan, and then Joseph in Egypt, and then Israel in Egypt, and then Moses and the Exodus, and then Israel in the wilderness, and then finally, Israel's return to Canaan. This is kind of the big saving story in Israel's faith. Now, the fact that God led Israel back to Canaan after their sojourn in Egypt is of profound importance to the story, not just of Israel's faith, but of the Christian faith as well. It reminds us of God's faithfulness to the covenant and to his people, and it provides a type upon which the early church understood Jesus' ministry on the cross and in his resurrection. Now, this event is often called the conquest of Canaan, when Israel returned and settled in Canaan. And the Old Testament book of Joshua sort of tells that story. And while we ought to remember that the ancient historians would often employ hyperbole in telling their stories, the message is clear. The God who created heaven and earth entered into a covenant with Israel. Part of that covenant was that God would settle Israel on its own land. In turn, Israel would then shape their community life. They would shape their laws and their politics, their religious observances, their systems of morality and ethics, according to the will of God, which is set forth in the Torah, or in the words of Psalm 105, according to God's statutes and laws. And in doing so, they would become a physical manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The community of Israel would be a snapshot of what society looks like when God is revealed as the king. Now, as Psalm 105 retells the story, reminds us that God was faithful to the covenant. After centuries of slavery and decades of wandering around the desert, Israel has now been given a land. And it's a land complete with houses and vineyards, orchard, wells, and markets just waiting for them to move in. God remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So let all the offspring of Abraham and let all the children of Jacob praise the Lord. There was a Presbyterian minister in the United States in New York named Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller has described the Psalms as the God-ordained way to learn devotion. The God-ordained way to learn devotion. Praying the Psalms teaches us how to pray along the way that Jesus sends us. Now, in doing so, sometimes we might come up against something that maybe we don't understand. It references some obscure detail in the Old Testament that we're not aware of. Sometimes we might come up with something against which we are uncomfortable. And praying with the Psalms requires that we wrestle with these things. It's not always going to be stuff that we agree with. Sometimes we have to wrestle with it. It requires that we wrestle with things we don't understand, with things we don't like. Sometimes it even requires that we accept that the ways we wish God to be and act are not always true to the ways God actually reveals himself to be in his word. See, the Psalms unapologetically proclaim that God is God. He's not a God of our own making. We are people of God's own making. And He is going to do things the way He wants to do and the ways in which He knows are best for His creation. Now, as I was praying with this psalm this week, I became stuck on verse 44. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the wealth of the peoples. This verse summarizes the so-called conquest of Canaan and proclaims the fulfillment of God's faithfulness to the covenant. Now, it behooves us to be cognizant of the fact that for every story told within a community, there are other perspectives which are left unrecognized. While the settlers might tell a story of victory and prosperity and divine blessing, what is the story told by the people who were already living in the territory? Those same houses and vineyards and orchards and wells and marketplaces were the ones that the Canaanite nations had spent generations building and cultivating and protecting. Now, as I prayed this verse, I couldn't help but think of our own Canadian story and the effect of European colonization. See, fueled by a mixture of church-supported empire building, after all, the spread of a Christian empire must indicate the spread of the Christian gospel, and so the church was behind the empire's desire to go to other countries. And empire-backed Christian mission. After all, if the church could convert the indigenous population, it would be easier to enforce the policies of the empire. And so the empire was in favor of the church going out and bringing the gospel to all lands where they wanted to settle. Fueled by this mixture, Europeans settled in the land that came to be known as Canada. And we took possession of the wealth of the forests and the oceans and the minerals underground. We tried to either convert or obliterate those who were already living here. Now, not all of this was done with purely economic motivations or purely political motivations. There were Christian missionaries that came with good intentions. But as we are learning, most of those intentions were poorly executed, and monumental harm has been done to generations of people, and nearly irreparable destruction has been inflicted on the indigenous natural resources as a result of these distorted missionary activities. Now, there's many perspectives. By the same token, as I think about my own heritage and my own faith and my own journey of faith, I give thanks to the Lord that many centuries ago He raised up missionaries to go to the non-Christian lands that became known as Scotland, England, and Ireland and tell of all the wonderful works that our God has done in creating the world and providing our daily bread and in redeeming us in Jesus, who is the Messiah. Consequent to the efforts of those missionaries in Scotland and the islands, much of the population became followers of Jesus. They saw in Jesus a better way, a way that led to life and to hope. Now, this largely came, we ought to note, at the expense of the indigenous beliefs, about which they've really all been obliterated, except for in perhaps myth and legend. Now, eventually, a type of Christianity emerged, which was known as Presbyterianism. I was raised in this tradition, and I sometimes wonder if I would be so blessed to know and follow Jesus today were it not for the efforts of those missionaries that went to the Scottish and Celtic lands. In our mindset, In the mindset of the 21st century, this is a generalization. But when we read of nations invading other nations for the purpose of spreading a specific religion or God, that strikes a negative chord in our collective imagination. It might be a struggle to reconcile your image of God with a God who overthrows nations and gives their possessions to another. Now, I am not going to suggest a resolution to that conflict that is going to be satisfactory to everybody. We each have to wrestle with this in our own hearts and minds. But one thing that we need to remember is that by retelling the stories of God's dealing with humanity, the Psalms remind us that we pray to a very particular God. We don't pray to a whole council of gods, or we don't pray to the universe. We pray to a particular, specific, living God. When we pray to the Psalms, we pray to a God who is himself holy, and he desires that his creation share in that holiness. And what's more, he knows what needs to be in place for that holiness to come into being. We pray to a God who not only desires his creation to share in that holiness, but he actively intervenes in specific ways to save his people. We also need to remember that the stories of conquest, which verse 44 summarizes, deal with specific people groups in specific periods of history where God has intervened. The cultures of Canaan, while sophisticated in art and in music and in language and in commerce, and while they had their own religious systems and their own gods, they were morally corrupt. If you're interested, Leviticus chapter 18 is a response to some of these corrupt moral practices. In addition to that, there were multiple religious traditions. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 describes some of the rituals which their gods require. Some went so far as to include child sacrifices. So between the moral corruption and the abhorrent religious rituals, these are not the customs that Yahweh wants for his good creation. And so into this, the midst of this land of Canaan, God settled another nation, Israel. And if they continued to live in obedience to God's will as revealed in the Torah, they would manifest and reveal for others a better way and a better God. Now, maybe that if is a key to unlocking the resolution of this struggle. And maybe we don't always land on the right side of the if. And as we look back on our histories, we wonder how many of the missionary efforts were on the righteous side of the if, the God-honoring side of the if, or how many were on the empire-building side of the if. See, we know that Israel's story continued beyond the conquest of Canaan. As they grew comfortable in their new home, they became lax in regards to the laws, the Lord's statutes and laws. And the day came when they no longer revealed the ways of the holy and living God, and they too lost their land in what we know of as the exile. And so in the fullness of time, into the midst of a world that continues to be tarnished by sin, God sent his Son. Jesus landed completely on the righteous side of the if. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the Father and consequently manifested and revealed for whoever would accept it and see with the eyes of faith the true way of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, in spite of of our mistakes, our past histories, and in spite of the number of times we end up on the wrong side of the if, that doesn't negate the call that Jesus has placed on the church. Jesus calls his church to carry out his work of revealing the kingdom of heaven and welcoming and inviting others to join in our present age. He sends us as Christians in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the word of God to make the presence of God and the way of the kingdom of heaven known to our family members, to our friends, to our co-workers, and to the people in the grocery store. The challenge to doing so is that we are living in an age in which, though the kingdom of God has been realized in Jesus, it has yet to be fully realized throughout the earth. Pride, greed, lust, bitterness, and all of the various expressions of sin too eagerly vie for control of our thoughts and distort our subsequent actions. And so we need to be vigilant that we land on the correct side of the if. And so our task must begin in the privacy of our own hearts and minds. When our souls are grounded in God-ordained devotion, when we are wholeheartedly resting on His holy name, when we are seeking the Lord's presence every step of the way, then the actions we take are much more likely to reveal the presence and the kingdom of the living God as we walk along our path. And the Psalms can help so center us. Praying the Psalms shapes how we understand God as we wrestle with who God reveals Himself to be and not solely as we wish Him to be. Praying the Psalms shapes how we relate to God with thanksgiving and praise, with laments and song, with remembrances and obedience. And praying the Psalms shapes how we tell others about the wonderful works that God has done in creation and in redemption and in providing for us in our daily living. May God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be glorified in our prayers and in our actions, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we come to you in prayer as the summer season draws nearer to its close, and we prepare for an autumn filled with many changes. We give you thanks for the occasions that we have enjoyed this summer, savoring the beauty of your creation right outside our doors. Thank you for whatever chances we've had to catch up with family and friends, and whatever opportunities for travel or recreation or restoration have been possible. We recognize how blessed we are to live in Canada. And so we are grateful for each moment. Today we remember those for whom this summer has been difficult. Those who are still isolated by the restrictions because of COVID-19. Those who go hungry or face violence in the forgotten corners of our own community and around the world. Those whose businesses are struggling, who have to figure out how to be inviting and safe at the same time. Those who are uncertain how to engage with friends and neighbors and still be wise and careful in this strange time of pandemic. And we remember before you those who perhaps for the first time in their lives have had to live in close quarters with one another. And the tensions that that causes. May each one find courage to face tomorrow in your company, to seek your presence. We remember those whose lives have faced crisis this summer through tragic death and unexpected loss, through critical illness or injury, through pain or problems that seem to have no end. Surround them with your comfort and compassion. Lord Jesus, you so often faced many demands and pressure from your critics. And in your name and in your strength, we pray for all those who have not found rest this summer. For leaders who are trying to figure out ways forward to care for their communities. For those whose jobs and responsibilities have changed and every day presents a new challenge. And for all those who are seeking work in these uncertain economic times. May they know your strength and assurance day by day. O God, we need the embrace of your presence, each in our own way and in every step of our journey. Bring healing and peace to our lives and to this world you love. Open our eyes and our hearts so that we may offer healing and peace to those we encounter. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 777 in the Book of Praise is Send Me, Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.